We are in the middle of a series we call Advent. And 2 weeks ago, we had Carl explain what Advent is, the different ways of participating in it, and things like that. Then last week, we did talk about hope. Before we get going too far, we lost a member of our church this week. Cecile did pass away this week. And I know there's not a person in here that expected that to happen. And it's super sad for us when that happens. And I don't think it's wrong for us to be sad, but I wish I understood heaven better, because I think I'd be more excited for her. But I just get stuck in this non-heaven perspective sometimes. So I think as we remember her, and we will grieve through losing Cecile, one of the things that redeems this situation is that we are confident that she is with Jesus. And I remember the first funeral I went to, where I was sure that person did not go to heaven. And it was the first, that being at that first funeral, before, it's like, maybe, I'm not sure, you know, God will judge that situation. And I remember the first one I sat in, and it put the other ones in perspective. So something like this with Cecile was super shocking to me, to hear that, and I'm sure the rest of us. And so as we grieve, I think that's a that's an okay thing to be doing. And you know, one thing when I speak with people about grief is not to sweep that under the rug, because it just comes back. Deal with it. You know, as it's coming up, and maybe some of our friends, even some of our best friends, won't know what to say in those circumstances, and we'll feel that. And that's okay. That's why they're friends, because they can feel awkward and they're going to deal with it. And we can go through that grieving process. I want to pray for the message. I want to pray for Cecile's family, and then we'll dive back in here. But I just didn't want to go on as we talk about hope and faith and joy and peace, and not be able to just kind of look at Cecile's life and have that be something that we look to as well. So let's pray. Father, many of us have lost a good friend and a sister, and God, I pray that we would grieve in the best way possible, that we would talk to friends about the loss, that we would deal with these emotions and feelings and of sadness that a friend and a partner and a worker in your ministry is gone, and that leaves a bit of a hole in us. I also pray that we would not forget that there's no place that Cecile would rather be right now. God, I pray that that would comfort us, even though many times with loss, for some reason, it doesn't. God, I pray that as we study your word and we come together weekly to dig a little deeper into the word and be reminded of things we already know, as well as be taught things that we haven't known before or haven't thought of it a certain way. And God, I pray that it'd be strengthening, that these would be this would be a harbor for our souls, where we come and refuel and re-equip and we go back out into the world. But this would not be a place where we see a harbor where we are going to tie the ship to the docks and leave it there. This is a place to refuel and re-equip and go back into the world on mission. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so part of what we do and the way we celebrate Advent is we have candles. And we had hope that Tom spoke about. We're going to talk about faith, and we'll light that candle. And then in the next 2 weeks, we will do peace and joy. And then the last one, I believe we celebrate, is love on Christmas Eve night. So last week, Tom talked about hope and that there's a difference between hope and wishing, and that hope carries an expectation. And so he spent a good portion of time talking about that. This week, we're going to talk about faith. I don't know why I had to use a log to light the candles, but all right. So as we dig into faith, to be honest, I thought I had a really good grasp on what faith is. And so I didn't even really think about that part initially, that we wouldn't have to spend time on it. The more I looked at faith, the more kind of unique that is. And if we had to explain faith to somebody, I wonder if we would have some troubles. And I'm not going to do an exhaustive teaching on faith, primarily because it would take me significantly more time of study to be able to really understand all the ins and outs of this. But I think I have a pretty good idea of how to teach this concept of faith, and then how to relate it to Jesus, our Savior, and the Incarnation. So I decided we need to define and get a good idea of faith before we look at examples of faith, right? So if you are going to do a study on faith and you Googled it, you would probably be directed to Hebrews 11. It is a faith chapter. It has heroes of faith, as well as like verse 1 is definition of faith. I'm like, oh, easy. I'll have point number 1 done in like 30 seconds. And this is what it says. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And as I started thinking about that and the ins and outs of faith is the assurance of things we hoped for, which Tom covered last week, and a conviction of things not seen, it took me a bit. And this is why I'm going to clarify two things that I think were helpful for me. Maybe they will be for you. And if they're not, I apologize. But here we go. There's two things about faith that I think are important. One is that faith involves the future. Because if I said, I have faith that there is a music stand here, and expect some sort of applause from you for that faith, you'd be like, well, Brian, there is a stand there, and it was there already. And it would be different than if a friend of mine, say Lance, said, Brian, you close your eyes and you sit down. And when you sit down, there will be a chair there. I'm like, well, where's the chair? You're like, don't worry about it. You just sit down. And so then I'm like, okay. And Lance is still sitting there, and and he's like, no, it would take faith, right? Because I would have to trust that in the future, he's going to put something there. And if I actually did it and closed my eyes and went, whoop, and sat down, and Lance somehow got a chair there or not, regardless, you'd see my faith in Lance, right? Because it's something in the future. Also, it requires action. That faith is dead without action. And we see that in James, right? In James chapter 2, verse 17, it says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And so there's no value in dead faith, so faith must have works. And so an example with Lance is that I sit down. I can't be like, okay, here we go, I'm ready, do it, and just stand there. Like, no, the faith comes when you sit, the action. We can hope for something like we talked about last week and have an expectation that it will happen, but faith is when it changes how we act. I want to say that one more time. We can have hope for something like we talked about last week and have an expectation that it will happen, but when faith comes in, it changes the way we act. In the situation with Lance, I can hope that there's going to be a chair there. I just hope that there's a chair there. And there's an expectation, because if he let me fall, that would ruin a very valuable relationship we have. Faith is sitting down. The best way I've heard this explained, and I'm sure maybe several of us have heard this, especially if you've been in church for a while, about 150 years ago or so, there was a man named Blondin. Anybody know where I'm going? Okay. Though the pastor used it, Brian. All right. Yeah, a lot of pastors have used this. It's great. So I'm going to use it. So Blondin, he was a tightrope walker. I don't know if that's what you actually call him, but he walks on tightropes. He went to Niagara Falls, and he took a 1,000-foot rope, maybe a little bit longer, because the stretch was about 1,000 feet, and 160 feet up, and he spread it across Niagara Falls. You can go to the first slide there. Is it not working? Oh, there it is. Okay. So that is a tightrope walker above Niagara Falls, 160 feet up, 1,000 feet long, and he's going to walk across it. People hear about this, and so they show up because they want to see this. And he ends up getting up there. There's a crowd. People are cheering. He walks across it. It's 1,000 feet or so, so it actually takes a while. And he gets across it, and then he walks back again, and people are like, wow, that is incredible that he can do that. And they did have a little boat down there in case he fell. I don't know if it would have actually saved him or not. But he had no lines or anything on him. He just would walk that. And then he went, and he had a wheelbarrow, and he filled it full of potatoes. And then he went across it, and people were like, that's incredible. And he goes back and forth a couple times. And he's got to be a little fatigued now. And he gets back to the crowd and people are cheering. He's like, do you believe that I can do this again? And they're like, yeah, we believe, do it again. And he says, all right, who wants to get in the wheelbarrow? Right. And he was like, I don't know. Maybe he can, maybe he can't. We will never know. And all of a sudden you see, as soon as there's action asked of it, there is no faith. Right? Because faith would be sitting in the wheelbarrow like this lady did. And for me, this is a great example. Somebody said in response to this story that when he says, do you believe that I can do this again? They say, yeah, much like the demons believe there's a God. But it takes faith to get in the wheelbarrow. And that is the difference between us and demons. That we have faith, we've placed our trust. And I've explained it like this. In my simple little brain, what is faith? It's all your eggs in one basket. It's if there is a chair here and you sit in that chair that Lance nicely provided, and you sit in that chair, but you're like this, that by definition, I would argue, is not faith. That is, you sit in a chair and pick your feet up, that's faith. Another example, and I won't do it because it'll probably hurt feelings, but if I just closed my Bible and set it down, I stood on it. And for every decision that I make, every direction I take in my life, the foundation of that is God's word. Because I trust and I have faith and I have hope that what he said will happen in the future will happen. It involves waiting. And because it's in the future. Like, I don't have it quite yet. I haven't seen it happen quite yet. And so there's something about the future and there's action. So as we look at faith, that's what we're going to be working with. That it usually, most commonly faith has to do with the future, and it requires action or it's dead. And there's no use in dead faith. I had an example about puppies, what kind of puppy would be useful, and then I decided not to use that. It might make people sad. But maybe you guys can get where I was going with that. If you were to give somebody a puppy, which puppy would you want? All right, so we got a couple of examples here. You can go to the next slide. A couple of examples of faith. We have Noah. And I think that Noah's an interesting story of faith. When Noah was first mentioned in Genesis 5, verse 32, I believe, he was about 500 years old. When he enters the ark, he is 600 years old. So some people are like, well, wait a second. Why is he so old? In that time, patriarchs and people, it was not uncommon to live 900 years, 1,000 years. There's a point later where God limits the age of how long people will live. So interesting little fact if you didn't know that. So when I say 500 and 600 years, Don't be too astonished by that. But imagine 500 would be kind of like 45. Okay? And 600 would be like 55. Okay, so think about that. But he is told to build the ark around 500. He gets in the ark at 600. That's a lot of years of faith. Because this ark is about 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall. Was it raining when he built the ark? Was it flooding when he built the ark? No. So for 100 years, he faithfully pounded away at this ship, this big boat, while people mocked him. And him building the ship or building the boat took faith, because it wasn't like the floodwaters are coming, I see the water getting closer and closer, let's quickly get this done. It was dry some days. It was sunny some days. People made jokes about how dry it was, and he's building a boat. But he had heard from God. God told him to do something. And he said, all right, I'll do it. And it took faith for him to have the actions about something in the future. It took faith to build the ark, and it was acted in anticipation of the future. And maybe there's a correlation with faith in Advent. Are we waiting for something in the future? Spoiler alert. Yes, we are. Abraham. This one's kind of cool. I don't know why. I don't think this is bad of me. But when I see godly people that found favor in the eyes of the Lord and God used in magnificent ways, and I watch them do silly things in the Bible, I'm like, yes, I can do it too, because I've watched and read about other people doing this. In Genesis 12, Abraham's about 75 years old. And that's when God promises him his descendants. He says, your descendants will be great nations. He's like, okay, I'm 75 and have zero kids. And then it would have been kind of easy if it was like, okay, so just sit here and wait around for a couple years and I'll fulfill it. He's like, I'll just keep this a secret then. But God has him do several things that expose this proclamation where he had to say, God is going to do these things. God is going to do these things. And so he had to then act and move to certain places and say certain things out of faith, because he has a wife who is unable to have kids, as far as he knows. And they're for sure trying, but not getting pregnant. And now he has to act and communicate and talk about this with no, not even a hint of a possibility of it, other than he had faith in God. About 20 plus years later in Genesis 15, he brings him outside and he says, count those stars if you can. About 1, 2, 3. You know, it doesn't take long to get mixed up there, because there's so many, right? And God says that your descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky. And he's just got to be like, come on. It's been 25 years, 20 years now. And out of faith, okay, it's changing his actions. At 100 years old, so officially about 25 years later, he has Isaac. Now, we jumped over a situation where I tried to decide if this was him losing faith or not, and I don't think it was. But God had told him you'd have at least one son, right? There'd be a son. And they were trying and not having any kids. So his wife gets this idea, says, well, we have this maid that's with us. Husband, why don't you go and lay with her and see if you can get a child that way? And I was trying to determine, was that a lack of faith or not? And I came to no conclusion, but this is what I do think, that it was a mistake. They knew better than that. And God continued to use them and forgave them and still followed through with his promise. So Abraham had faith about a child in the future when you're thinking there's no way I'm going to have a child in the future. Noah had faith because in the future this was supposed to happen. There's a promise by God. Abraham, there's a promise by God. Then we get to Mary. As we start drilling down on Advent, of course we've got to talk about Mary. A teen pregnancy, some of us are like, not a huge deal. Let's read in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. We're going to look at Mary's story. In Matthew 1, verses 18 through 24, we're going to look at Joseph's story. So here's Mary's. Again, that's Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Now Mary, confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, Mary's response, I love it, because in like this picture-perfect world, I don't know if she would have asked this, but because she's a teenager in a little town and an angel just came to her and said something incredible. And so this is her response. Very practical. Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now 6 months pregnant. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And the angel left her. So this, let's kind of get where Mary's at right now. An angel just came to her and said, "You're going to give birth to a son." And has allusions to deity. And he will reign in Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. And Mary's a nobody. And she's like, "All right, but I'm a virgin, so how's this going to happen?" And essentially the angel says, "It's going to be a miracle. You're not going to have sex." And she's like, "Okay, I can't wait to tell Joseph. He's going to be so excited about this." But you see her belief and her trust and her hope when she says, "I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you've said about me come true." We will see her faith when she acts. And now keep in mind that this is not a simple act of faith for her to do what the Lord has said. And she can't keep this quiet. She has to tell the truth. She's not supposed to lie. And so nowadays, I mean, part of this Advent series talking about what if this happened right now? Well, they'd probably just be like, she needs some medication or something because she thinks it's deity. Who cares about the, sex out of wedlock, you know, and child out of wedlock? Who cares about that? It's not a big deal anymore in our culture. But here's the difference. In that culture, they would have taken large stones and crushed her with it. And so now she's listening to the angel thinking, "Oh my, this is going to be very difficult." She has to explain herself. And she's not going to lie. She's going to tell the truth. So not only is she pregnant without being married and risks being stoned and killed, but she also has to explain, no, The angel came and told me that it's a virgin child, that I never had sex. And it's going to be the savior of the world. It's going to change everything. He's going to be a king. So nowadays, right, we would give that person medication. Right? We wouldn't take, we wouldn't even, I mean, to be honest, you know, and like Tom mentioned this, I struggled with this a bit also because we have the savior. So if somebody said that, yeah, we give him medication. In fact, there is a girl, I don't know if you guys watch Dr. Phil. Be honest, no lying in church. How many watch Dr. Phil? Oh, really? Oh, you better repent after service. All right. So there's a girl that was convinced she was pregnant with Jesus Christ. And you know what they did? And rightfully so in this scenario. They sent her to get some treatment and to work things out. And she eventually came back and said, she really was convinced. She does have some mental disorders. And that she was convinced and now realizes she wasn't. And she didn't even believe ultrasounds. And so you kind of compare these two. The response is one true and one not. They'd probably respond the same. We're like, you're full of it. This is crazy. So then we see Mary's faith as she faithfully walks through this and does not lie, does not forsake the truth, but sticks to it, sticks to her story. Now, what's interesting, she tells Joseph, and by all my understanding of the Bible, he must not have believed her because it says that he was going to end the engagement quietly. So apparently there was a conversation where she's like, hey, Joseph, do you have a minute? And she explains this to him, and it says that he's a righteous man, so he's just gonna end the engagement quietly in hopes that, you know, she won't be, you know, known and labeled, you know, in a terrible way. Maybe she could escape being stoned, but you see this faith, not yet in his life, because he's not going to have this trust and faith in Mary. So he apparently goes to sleep, and then we go to Matthew chapter 1, and this is I would say it's Joseph's tune-up. There is a angel that comes to Joseph and kind of corrects his thinking. So we'll start at 18 in chapter 1 of Matthew. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her in public, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So that's why Mary comes to him, tells him the scenario. If he believed her, he would have stayed with her, right? Or if he wasn't afraid, he would have stayed with her. But he's going to end the engagement quietly. The tune-up happens in verse 20. An angel shows up in a dream to him and says, Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. All this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Verse 23, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary as his wife. You see that step of faith. He took her to be his wife. And that's not something he's going to benefit from, right? And to be honest, he sees her pregnant. Like, oh, she is pregnant, but he's probably still, I mean, maybe after the angel just got squelched a bit, but he's still like, either it's going to be the Son of God or it's going to look like Cousin Anthony, you know? And really, I don't know at what point that confirmation is going to happen unless the angel was confirmation enough. But there's still this faith as they walk together now in this being humiliated and outcast. They think they're crazy. She still can be stoned at any point and killed. And he took that on too. And so you see this faithfulness when things don't make sense and things are dangerous, but God is telling us to do something, or we're standing on the word and we know the Bible says that this is the way Christians are supposed to act and behave. And this is the path. This is the narrow path. So I'm going to walk that even when it's dangerous and doesn't make sense. Faith is when it changes your behavior. Another, as we look at Mary and Joseph, I think those are great examples. And if Mary and Joseph's situation happened today, it probably would end up on Dr. Phil, and they would probably send her to treatment. And we would never think of it again. Similarly, even though there were the prophecies that would have been known, similarly, though, there would have been a lot of doubt on this nobody girl who had a tremendous amount of faith. So, we are in a similar place with us being followers of Jesus. We believe there is one true God, and that God is the God of the Bible. Well, the demons believe there is one true God as well. Much like those eager observers, they believed, but faith gets in the wheelbarrow. We believe there is one true God, and that God is the God of the Bible. We have hope in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, and that there is a future time where we will be announced as adopted son or an adopted daughter of Jesus with no condemnation, and will be welcomed into the arms of Jesus in heaven. That is our hope. Until that time comes, we must have faith. The Bible seems to communicate that there is no salvation without faith. There must be faith in your life, or you are not saved. Such faith that causes us to live differently, to live according to the promises of God, to live in accordance with the words of God. We have not seen heaven, but we have faith that it is there. We have not seen the judgment day where a debt has been paid, but we have faith that it is coming. And we have not experienced the completeness of salvation, but we have faith that we will. The faith candle in Advent points us to the past and the future, much like some of these other candles will. In the past, obviously, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. There were prophecies that said Jesus would come, and they waited. And there were prophets that faithfully prophesied and never saw Jesus. And they were faithful. And we get to be on the other side of that. Jesus has come. He has lived this life. He did do the miracles. He did do the things that he said, that the Bible says he did. He was God and man and part of the Trinity and deity and all that. And he did take our punishment. And we know that. And then now also, we look forward to the redemption and the salvation. We look forward to that day where we are much like Cecile, where we get to see the fulfillment of all this. We have faith in that day, and it changed the way Cecile lived, and it should change the way we live. If it's not, it's dead faith and useless. So the faith candle points us to the past and the future. And we have faith based on something in the future. And so now we must wait. And then also it involves action. So if we have faith in Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel in the Bible, then we lay down the Bible and we stand on that. And that is our guide that provides the narrow path. There is one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that through God's word, that this is what I want you to do. And in these situations, this is what I want you to do. And I want you to worship me. And there's no other gods. And there's exhortations. And there's God's character found in Old and New Testament, all alike. And so our lives are changed and our actions change based on our faith in Jesus. That's in hard times. There's difficult times where there's easy way out. And we want to take those. And we look at the Bible, we're like, I'm not supposed to take that way out. Even when people pass in death, in trauma, in relationships, even in the good times where things are good. And for me, when things are really good, I tend to stray away and not be thinking very strictly about what the Bible says and start trying to just do my own thing. Hey, I'm doing it all right. And I end off in no man's land, and God has to come tune me up a little bit. So even in the good times, our faith changes the way that we act. But all your eggs in one basket, for me, that's a good reminder for me. The sitting on the chair, like picking your feet up, that's faith. Part of even in our dictionary, when we look up faith, the difference between trust and faith is really this all-inclusiveness of this is it, all your eggs in one basket. You're in the wheelbarrow. There's nothing you can do now. I can't balance on a rope. I'm in the hands of somebody else. And our hope is that we put ourselves in the hands of God through this, and that's our faith. Our faith is in God. Let's pray. Father, as we struggle through life, seemingly just when things seem to get good sometimes, the rough times come. As we try to navigate how to handle situations in our life and how to do certain things, God, I pray that we would find our actions and our responses in the Bible because of our faith. God, I don't want to minimize the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God, I pray that being saved by grace through our faith, that process allows the Holy Spirit to come into us and empower us to be faithful. God, I pray that we would pick our feet up in the chair, that we would not diversify our faith, that we put all our eggs in one basket, and that we would sit in the wheelbarrow with you in control. We love you, in Jesus' name.